as the height of Christianity in America. It was during the Prohibition, and alcohol was outlawed all through the country. And I think that was a sign of the Christianity in America. And also, that was the time when our last really good president of the United States was, who was it? Calvin Coolidge. And Calvin Coolidge was 24 to 28. And we had a good Princeton Seminary up till 1929. There was the reorganization of Princeton Seminary in 1929, which marked the downward spiral. And so that was an auspicious year there, 1929, and it only took one generation till in the 60s, 70s, we went down and down to abortion and other things. An update on Leah, my granddaughter. She's doing fairly well. She had her second operation. That went well, and she has recovered very well from that. She got out of the hospital pretty soon after it, and so that went well. But she has to have radioactive iodine now, and she's going to have that this Friday. This Friday, they're going to do the radioactive iodine, and they hope that that will take care of the rest of the cancer. And she has the cancer spread some different places in her body, and they're hoping that the radioactive iodine will go seek out and destroy the cancer. And the thing is right now she has an uncomfortable time because she has no thyroid because they took that out, and they're not giving her thyroid substitute either right now because they want the body to be hungry for the iodine. So it'll snap right up the radioactive iodine and get rid of the cancer. And so right now she's having an uncomfortable time with no thyroid stuff. So pray for her. Well, I mean, she's doing okay, except she's, my son said that she's very emotional, and she has the scratching that she got back again, allergy type thing. So pray for her. And we thank you for all your prayers. Well, today we come to the very end of the road. The very end of the road of Revelation. We've been going on Revelation for a couple years now, and we're to the end of the end chapter. And so this is our last message on Revelation. And we have seen the tribulation period, the messages to the churches. We've seen Christ come back, the millennium, the eternal state. And here's some last things at the very end. And so we're starting here with verse 16. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and offspring of David and the bright and morning star. Let's bow in prayer. O Lord, we pray that thou would bless in our study of Revelation, turn our hearts unto thee, forgive us of our sin. In Jesus' name, amen. So here we have, I, Jesus, have sent this letter. This letter that it might be in the churches, and it's in the church right here today. In the book of Revelation, as we've seen before, we get a blessing for studying it. We've been studying it here in the church. So I have testified these things in the churches, Jesus says, and I am the root and offspring of David. Remember, Jesus was asking the Pharisees, how is the Messiah David's son and also descended from David? Well, that was exactly how it was with Jesus. He was descended from David, but he's also the root of David. He's the one that originated David in the beginning. The root and offspring of David and the bright and morning star. And then we go on to verse 17. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. That sounds a little bit like an Arminian verse, doesn't it? The Arminians love to quote, "Whosoever will." And here it is, "Whosoever will." And of course, once again, we are a Calvinistic church here. We are one that believes in Reformed doctrine, that God changes the heart of somebody before they get saved. Remember, we saw Lydia in Sunday school this morning. The Lord changed her heart, and then she attended unto Paul. And so she had her heart changed, and we have to have our hearts changed to turn to the Lord. We have to have that. And, you know, when we come to the Lord, it seems like we are doing it. It seems like we are coming to the Lord ourselves. And we are. But God gives us the power to do that. He gives us the power. And here we have the offer of the gospel, "Whosoever will." And Presbyterians believe in the free offer of the gospel. Another reason why 1929 was the height of America was that was the time of Billy Sunday. And Billy Sunday was the last great evangelist of the United States. And Billy Sunday, he was a Presbyterian. And he used to have the Sawdust Trail. And anyway, there were great revivals. And the difference between him and Billy Graham and others is that when Billy Sunday came to a town, the bars shut down. You could see the difference in society. And today, when Billy Graham came to a town, there was no change in society at all, really, that you could see. And so, here we have "whosoever will." And we Presbyterians, we believe in the free offer of the gospel, because we don't know who the elect are. So we give out the free offer to everybody. That's why we go out door to door handing out tracts, because we're giving out the gospel to everybody. But you know what? The only ones who will respond are the ones whose heart God has opened. And God opened Lydia's heart. And so we'll say "whosoever will," but the only whosoevers that will are the ones that God has opened their heart. And so we have "whosoever will." We're great believers in that. The free offer of the gospel. And you know, we believe in free will. Do you know that? We believe that man, as a creature dead in his trespasses and sins, has a free will. The only thing is, he has the free will to choose anything that a dead person can choose. And he really can't choose God. So here we have, "whosoever will, let him come." But that brings us to verse 18, which is what we want to center on this morning, is, "For I testify unto you." I guess I better put my glasses. "For I testify unto you, unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book." Now, you know, the Bible is at the center of everything we do, everything we are as Christians. The Bible is at the center. We believe that this Bible is inspired by God. Why do we believe that we are right and others are wrong? Because we believe we are following the Bible. And that was the whole principle of the Reformation. We just went through Psalm 119. Every verse in Psalm 119, the longest chapter in the Bible, has to do with God's Word. "Thy statutes, thy judgments, thy Word." The Word is extremely important. And you know, the book of Revelation, it's no accident that it's at the end of the Bible. It should be there. And it is there. It's the book of future things, of the end of time. And so it's also of God's will that we have a warning here at the very end of Revelation, that we're not supposed to add to the Bible and we're not supposed to subtract from the Bible. And that's very important. And so we believe, and I believe, that God inspired the Bible back 2,000 years ago and before. He inspired the Bible, and he gave it, and then he just didn't let it drop so nobody would know where it was. No, God inspired it, and God has preserved it down through the centuries. And the Word of God has been passed down and passed down and passed down from one generation to another generation all through history. And so we have the Word of God that has been passed down to us, and we can depend on it. And you know, the first thing we want to see here today is, what text do we use for the Bible? You know, there are different texts. And the King James uses the received text. And that is the text that has been received by the Christians down through the centuries, that God has preserved. But you know, the new Bibles, the NIV, the ESV, all the other different new Bibles, they use what is called the critical text. And they believe that new manuscripts have been discovered recently, and we need to go into those new manuscripts and modify our Bible that we have today. And so they cast doubt on the inspiration of the Bible. They cast doubt on the fact that God has preserved His Word. And so it's very dangerous to believe that you can discover new texts today and change what the Bible is. And so they discovered these two manuscripts, basically. One out of the trash can at Mount Sinai, called Sinaiticus, and Vaticanus, a manuscript they discovered in the Vatican Library. Well, look at the sources of those. But anyway, they take those and they throw out the end of the chapter 16 of Mark. They say it's not in the Bible anymore because they discovered that. And of course, those two manuscripts, they don't even agree with each other. They differ more than they agree, but they happen to agree on Mark 16. So they throw it out. And so the Bible is central. We have to watch how we handle the Bible. It's very critical how we handle the Bible. And we just can't just have frivolous rules for handling the Bible. And you know, those people that believe in the critical text, they have rules. And one rule is that the most difficult text should be the proper one. If it's most difficult to believe, if it's most difficult to take, then they'll take that text. Well, that's an absurd rule. And then they say, we always take the shorter text, not the longer one. Well, they have rules like that for just throwing things out and doing whatever they want with the Bible is no good. And so we have here the received text here in the King James Bible. And we can depend on it. It's been passed down through the ages. There's thousands of manuscripts that agree with the King James that have been passed down. And you know why they found those two manuscripts that are in relatively good condition and are from way back? That's because they were seen as being defective from the very beginning. And so they set them aside on a shelf or in the trash can or whatever. And they didn't use them. But the manuscripts they used were worn out. They used to burn the manuscripts that were worn out, they out of respect, just like they burn old flags. And they used to burn them. And so there aren't, you know, the good manuscripts from way back like these, because these weren't used. And so here we have, in your footnote in the NIV, it says on Mark 16 and other places, it says, Mark 16, 9 to 20 is not in the oldest and best manuscripts. And so that casts doubt on the whole Bible. Casts doubt, and it's no good. We have this Bible preserved. Well, this first verse says here that we shouldn't throw out anything from the Bible. I mean, we shouldn't add anything to the Bible. And can you think of any people that add things to the Bible? Well, we got the Mormons. They add three different books to the Bible: the Book of Mormon, the Pearl of Great Price, the Doctrine and Covenants. They add all those things to the Bible. The Seventh-day Adventists add the writings of Mary Ellen White. And the Jehovah's Witnesses, they add the Watchtower magazine and what their leaders say. And then when we come to the Reformation, the Roman Catholics added tradition and the Pope and councils to the Bible. And so they have all this body of tradition. And so when you come to the doctrine of purgatory that the Catholics have, the Bible doesn't teach that, but they don't care. They've added their traditions and what the Pope says to the Bible. And so we can't add to the Bible. It's very serious. Well, you might say, haven't you Presbyterians, haven't us Presbyterians added something to the Bible with our confession and our catechism and all those things? Well, those things are subordinate to the Bible. They don't have the same level as the Bible. They are subordinate. They come from the Bible. We believe that's what's taught in the Bible, but ultimately they are subordinate to the Bible. And so when we go to prove something, we don't really prove it from the catechism, from the confession. We prove it from the Bible, that it's taught in the Bible. And so here we keep going here to verse 19. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. So we're not supposed to add anything to the Bible, and we're not supposed to take away anything from the Bible. Well, that's where the critical text comes in. It likes to take away this and take away that, take away this verse, take away this word, take away that thing. And it's not like that. It is that God inspired the Bible, He preserved it, and it's not like tomorrow we're going to find a manuscript and then we're going to modify the Bible that we have. That does violence to everything we have. We can't depend on the Bible anymore. And we can depend on this Bible that we have, that it's preserved, that it's inspired. And so don't take away anything from the words of this prophecy. And then that brings us to another subject. First, it's the text we use, and then it's the translation we make from the text. You know, the Bible was originally given in Hebrew and Greek, the Old Testament in Hebrew, the New Testament in Greek. And, you know, it wasn't given in English. It was translated into English in the King James or in other English translations. There are churches that teach that the King James Version is inspired, that every last jot and tittle and word of it is inspired. I don't go that far, but I'm just about there, but not quite. Is that I really don't have, you know, there have been churches split in Singapore over this, different places, and I wouldn't split over that. Is that if they want to believe everything's inspired, well, they can do that, but I don't. You can't believe really that a translation is inspired. But you can depend on this King James Version, that it's translated correctly. And I think I've mentioned before, especially when we're studying Revelation, that when I was in seminary, I was given the assignment of translating the book of Revelation from the Greek. We were studying Greek and Hebrew. And that was an assignment for our class, to translate the whole book of Revelation without looking at any Bible or anything, just doing it straight from the Greek. So I did it, and then when I compared it to the King James, it was almost word for word. You can depend on the King James Version. It's word for word. And so there we come to the translation. How do you translate? Well, you know, the King James believes, the translators of the King James believed that it should be translated literally word for word as much as possible, in the same order, the same words, so we can depend on it. But you know, when you come to the NIV, they have a principle called dynamic equivalency. And what that means is they decide what the thought is in the verse, and then they use any old words to bring across that thought. Well, what's the problem with that? The problem is, are you sure that's what the thought was? And, you know, it's been described, you know, when somebody has died and they left a will, and there's a lot of discussion about what he left to this person, what he left on to that person, and you come to the reading of the will, how would it be if you came to the reading of the will and the guy says, well, I decided to update the language, and I'm going to give you a paraphrase of the will. Well, nobody would be satisfied with that. They want the exact words of the person in the will. And we want the exact words of God, not to add to it, not to take away from it. And so, like the NIV and other modern versions, they use a very loose translation, paraphrase, of the Greek text. And you can't do that with the Bible. I mean, that might be good to study once in a while, a paraphrase, but for really getting the exact meaning of this text, we need word for word. And the King James is so good at that. It does word for word and in the same order it's given. If you look at the NIV, you know, the order's all mixed up. But you can depend on what you got in the King James is word for word. And you know, I love the King James and I believe it's the best translation there is. And you know, I don't believe that just because that's what the Bible Presbyterian Church has always done. That's what my parents used. That's what I was brought up on. No, I believe it's accurate, word for word, and it's been proved by time. Some people say they use the Bible that God has used, and God has used the King James Bible very bountifully. And so translation is very important, how we translate, coming up with the English or with another version. And I'll give you an example of that, which I could have given before, but anyway, in Cameroon, we were missionaries. And over in Cameroon, it's a little different culture over there, and over there, they believe that eating snakes is a delicacy. And if you have guests at your house, it's the best thing in the world to serve them snake. And so then the Bible says, if your son shall ask for a fish, will you give him a serpent? Well, they came to that when some people were translating over there, and they said, well, you know, they believe serpent is better than fish. So how does that work out with that translation? And so we're going to translate it centipede, because they don't eat centipedes. Over in Cameroon, they eat just about everything. But that's one thing they don't eat. And so they translated actually centipede. Well, that's faulty translation. You got to translate it exactly what it says. And if it says snake, translate snake. And then you have to explain to the people that most people don't like to eat snake. And so that was a bad thing to give your son. And you have to explain it. Another example is in some tribal Bibles, some different places, they've never seen a sheep. And so, you know, God is the shepherd and we are the sheep. All through the Bible, they translate it by a different term since people didn't know what sheep were. Well, you have to explain what sheep is and leave it just as sheep exactly as it is. And so anyway, God's word is extremely important. We have to be very careful how we handle it. Very careful. And we can't add to it. We can't subtract to it from it. No adding, no subtracting from the Bible. And this is at the very end of the Bible, and there are some big curses given for adding and subtracting. If we add, God will add unto them the plagues that are written in this book. If we subtract, his part will be taken out of the book of life and from the things which are written in this book. And so we need to be very careful with the Bible. And so these people with the critical text, they're not careful at all. They just on their whims. People translate the Bible on their whims, whatever they feel like translating, whatever they feel like leaving in the Bible, and it's bad. And what it does in the end, it weakens the doctrine of inspiration, it weakens the authority of God's Word, and they're always watering down the Bible. They're taking out supernatural references. Like in the Bible where it has the angel stirring the water, they take that out. They take out, they weaken the supernatural, they weaken different things in the Bible. And so we need to have a Bible that we can trust. And one other great advantage of the King James is that it is a standard text that everybody has used and uses in our churches. And you know the wording of the King James, and it's standard, and you remember the wording of it, and it's familiar, and that's good, a standard text. But with these new versions, it's always changing what version they use, and the wording is always changing. And if you want to memorize Scripture, it's extremely important to always have the same words. You're not going to be able to memorize it very good if the words are always changing. And so a standard text is very good. Well, you might say to me, well, hey, don't you know that the language of the King James is so obsolete and so outdated that we just can't use that anymore? Well, it's not that out of date and not, it's not like that. You know, a lot of those words in the Bible are still used today. That even though they seem to be outdated, like eschewed. Eschewed, I mentioned that one time before. I just saw it in the news report just this past week, eschewed. What does that mean anyway? Well, it means to avoid, not like. Anyway, here we have, and you know, to learn what thee and thou means, how long does that take? It just, don't you know that thee and thou is you? That's all, and ye. And it doesn't take very long to learn those things. And we can trust this Bible. It's been the standard for a long time. And it's a Bible that we can depend on. That's really the truth of the matter. We don't want to add to the Bible. We don't want to subtract from the Bible. And then we go on, verse 19, verse 20. He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Even so come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Surely I come quickly. You know, a couple times in this chapter it talks about I come quickly, but here at the end, surely I come quickly. And you know, Jesus said to his disciples that when you see the budding of the fig tree, you'll know that these things are nigh. And that means when you see the signs that are prophesied for the end of time, we'll know that it is the end of time and that Jesus is coming back. And do we have any signs today? We got plenty of signs, plenty of signs. We see them all around us. And a really big sign was when Israel went back and took over the promised land over there, back in 1948. And then recently, as the capital of Israel is being moved to Jerusalem. That's another great fulfillment. And then we can see the great falling away in society. And we can see things being set up for the Antichrist today. With all the computers, with the computer knowing everything you do. You know, recently I tried a new browser, and it was supposed to be one that the government couldn't spy on you very well with. And so I got this new browser, I put it on there, but you know the trouble was, when I went to look at the news, I was getting all jumble of all kinds of news, whereas what I had been getting on Google and with Yahoo and whatever, I had been getting exactly the things that I like to look at. The Cameroon news comes up, the Brazil news comes up, the Ohio State University news comes up, things that I want to look at. And so I quit using the new browser because I like that. But anyway, they know exactly what you look at. They know what you're doing. They know where you are. And that's just the everything leading up for the Antichrist. And the Antichrist will be able to control everything, absolutely. And that's what we have leading up to that. And then right now with the vaccination things, I mean, even if you're for vaccination, it's scary that how it's no man can buy or sell without vaccinations today. It's getting to that point. You can't go to college without a vaccination. You can't work in a hospital. You can't do this. You can't do that. You can't fly an airplane. Well, praise the Lord, the Southwest pilots drew the line on that. And as much as they've tried to cover up that story and said it was weather and who knows what, but anyway, they had 2,000 flights canceled because the Southwest pilots rebelled against that vaccination mandate. And they say 80% of the Southwest pilots are veterans. And so anyway, they rebelled and need more of that. And the thing is we ought to obey God rather than men. But the thing is that you can see how easy it would be for the mark of the beast. How easy. This is a trial run for the mark of the beast. And it's so similar to the mark of the beast. The mark of the beast is a mark on your hand or your forehead. And we have the vaccination, a mark in your arm there, wherever it is. And it's a mark on your body. And it's coming. And no man will buy or sell. So Jesus says here, surely I come quickly. And you know, it says there'll be a great falling away when Christ comes. It says back in 2 Timothy chapter 3, it says that men shall be lovers of their own selves. And I just love that with selfies. It's the selfie generation today. And it's men shall be lovers of their own selves. And then it has in there, men in the end times will be disobedient to parents. Well, it's very interesting. Yesterday, Ira was in Walmart. And she came back with a horror story of this lady was there with her mother. Her mother was very old, just barely shuffling along. And this lady was yelling up and down at her mother and treating her really bad. And she was saying, do you want a sock in the mouth? And she was just going on there. And, you know, and Ira was looking at her and it looked like the lady was daring Ira to say something. But anyway, the thing is that people are way past disobedient to parents. They're past being disrespectful to parents. They're to being downright nasty to their parents. And it's just signs of the end. Signs of the end. Those, you know, you might say, well, there's been times in the past when things were like that. Well, we know that things are going to be like that at the time of the end. And I think it's worse today. And especially it's more widespread with all the Google and the internet and how the culture is all just intertwined today. And so, praise the Lord for His promise. We have hope for the future. We don't have hope for the near term very well. God could send a revival and we pray for that, but it doesn't look like that. But he says, surely I come quickly. He said that back 2,000 years ago. And that's still valid today. And of course, for the Lord, 2,000 years is not very long. Surely I come quickly. Praise the Lord. Let's bow in prayer. O Lord, we pray that thou bless these thoughts to our hearts. Guide us in thy paths. And O Lord, we just thank thee for the book of Revelation. In Jesus' name, amen.